Okay, so I don't want to freak anyone out, but bushfire season is coming. Now you might say, well, could 2020 get any better? But it is true, living in an area like we do, a bushfire plan is absolutely essential. Even if it's a simple one. I mean, our bushfire plan, straightforward. Get our documents, put them in a bag, get in the car early, and go either south or north away from the fire. Pretty straightforward. But it is true that in a bushfire area, you need to have a plan. In fact, if you haven't got a plan, I want to suggest to you, after the service is done today, sit down with your family and work out your bushfire plan. It'd be a good thing to do. Because when there is a firestorm, one of the most important things you need to do is know how you're going to get away from it. Now, of course, we know that there are those heroic people, like those in the RFS, of which there are a number in our church family, who serve our community in so many ways by looking after us in times of fire. But generally speaking, if there's a firestorm, you need to flee, escape, get away from it. That's just simple. To save your life, you need to escape, flee, and get away. The passage we're going to look at today in the book of Genesis 18 and Genesis 19 is all about a firestorm. It's all about judgment. It's all about the destruction of the city of Sodom and destruction because of its sin. And it brings us into focus with the themes of judgment, God's judgment, and how there is a judgment to come for us in this world in 2020 today also. And this passage will show us not only God's judgment against sin, but how we might flee from God's judgment against sin. Now, many times people and preachers might be described as fire and brimstone preachers. You might have heard that before. Oh, it's a fire and brimstone guy. I'd rather say there's not a fire and brimstone preacher so much as there's a fire and brimstone passage in the Bible, and this is one of them. Indeed, the words fire and brimstone are literally in the passage, raining down from heaven on the city of Sodom, but more of that in a minute. Today, we hit onto some heavy themes. The prevalence of sin and the judgment of God in righteous ways against sin. And so we'll need to prepare our hearts to hear God's word about a topic that, well, we're not all that fond of, if we're honest. And neither was Abraham. That's why he pleaded with God that judgment might not take place in the reading that we've heard. Nonetheless, we need God's help today to understand his word, to take the right action, and to listen to how we might flee from the judgment to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are greatly thankful for your word. Even in this difficult part, we ask, please, that you would teach us, correct us, challenge us, shape our thinking, so that we might end up more like your Son and able to flee from the judgment to come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we pick up the story of Abraham some 25 years after the promises were made to him in Genesis 12. Last week we saw that the promise of offspring would be coming true in about a year's time. God promised that Sarah would have a son, the son of the promise. And they were made this confirmation of the promise by three visitors, the Lord and two angels, visiting the tent of Abraham and Sarah. And now as they leave the tent of Abraham and Sarah, these three visitors travel on towards the city of Sodom. Now they head there for an ominous reason. They head there because the sin of Sodom is very grave, we're told in chapter 18. Now already we've seen the city of Sodom in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 13, Lot and Abram parted ways. And they were able to, Lot was able to choose which direction he went. And you might remember he chose by sight and not by faith, choosing the fertile land, choosing the exciting and glamorous city of Sodom. And chapter 13 tells us that he pitched his tents as far as Sodom, so close to, just outside of Sodom. But when we begin to read chapter 19 of Genesis, we see that things have changed just a little bit. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed his face to the earth. Now, Lot sitting in the gate at Sodom doesn't seem all that important. In fact, it seems like he's on the outskirts of the city. That's how we sort of think about it. But to be in the gates in the ancient world is to be in a place of influence, to be one of the leaders. And so here's what's happened over these many years. Lot started outside the city, near Sodom, pitched his tents there. Then moving inside the city, he became one of them. And then becoming one of them, he became a leader in the city. And the picture we see here is the lure of sin. He was drawn into the city of sin, bit by bit by bit. Now, chapter 13 has already described this city as a wicked city, full of sinfulness, ready for destruction. But Lot was drawn to it like a moth to a flame, and bit by bit by bit by bit, he got closer and closer and closer until he became one of them and took on their characteristics. And this is often how we live our lives. See, to put it very, very starkly, no person wakes up in the morning and thinks to themselves, my desire for the day is to get drunk, get naked, and sleep with my neighbour. Nobody thinks that. But people do horrible things like that. Why? Because they've made a series of small, incremental, compromised decisions along the way, leading up to the point of a sin like that. See, this is the lure of sin, that we drift ever so slowly towards the sin. And it's a picture of what will happen to us. If we don't fight against sin, we will drift towards it. Our natural tendency is to move in the sinful direction, and we actually need to fight for holiness. The great writer Don Carson, fantastic modern theologian, puts it this way. I couldn't say it better. People do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift towards compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated. The natural tendency we have is to slide and drift towards this sinfulness. We see its lure and desire, and we don't jump in all together at one time, but incrementally we make small compromises that turn us into, well, citizens of sinfulness. And this is what happened to Lot. He'd become a member of the city, of the wicked city of Sodom. Nonetheless, even though he had become a member of this city, he still knew deep down that there was something wrong with this city. As these two visitors arrive in the city of Sodom, they're not recognized as angels, but Lot does recognize that they are important people. And they are ready to spend the night in the town square. But Lot is absolutely insistent that they must not do so. In fact, he says, no, you must stay with me tonight. Not only that, I'm going to make you a quick meal, and then you need to get out really early in the morning. Now, you've got to ask yourself the question, why? Doesn't he want to show him the sights of Sodom and show their visitors around the city? No, he wants to get them in and get them out as quickly as possible. See, though he was accustomed to the city, he knew something was wrong with the city of Sodom. And he was right. Look at verse 4. But before the men lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them." Lot went to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly." This passage goes to pains in saying that it was all the men of the city, young and old, every single one of them, all the men of the city cry out to allow these two visitors to the city to be known by the men of Sodom. Now, over recent years, people have tried to soften the word no and make it into something else here. They just want to be hospitable or so on. But it's clear in verse 7, this is a wicked act. They want to bring these men out and have homosexual gang rape with them. Something's wrong in Sodom. And Lot knew it. Every single part of what they wanted to do, from the homosexual practice to the pack rape, to the group mentality that is there, all of this is sinful. And Lot knew it. And he tried to talk the men down, but he could not convince them otherwise. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to sodomize. They wanted to have sex with these men. Now, what was Lot's solution? Well, Lot's solution was equally horrendous. It shows just how much he'd been influenced by the city of Sodom. See, he desired to keep his visitors safe. That is an admirable thing. But his solution? Look at verse 8. Lot goes on to say, "Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." Now, you cannot be anything but horrified by that. It's disgraceful, and it shows us clearly that though Lot is in some ways doing an admirable thing to protect these men, he is trying to fix sinfulness with another act of sin. That never works. Fixing sin by sin never works. Oftentimes, in a lesser degree, we try to do this, don't we? When someone has sinned against us, we think it's right to respond with sin towards them. They've sinned against us, I'm going to sin against them. And, well, it never works. It always makes things worse. Well, having seen now the sin of the city, the rule of the angels on behalf of God is clear. Lot, you need to get out of this city quick, smart. The city is about to be destroyed, Lot, and you need to get out fast. That's their call. Get out as fast as you can, Lot. Now let's look at a longer section of chapter 19 here and see what happens. Look at verse 12. The men, that's the angels, said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Get up out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I can't escape to the hills, lest disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Amazingly, Lot gives the warning to his sons-in-law about the coming judgment of God in verse 14, and they think he's joking. Now, there's no reason given here as to why that is the case. But I wonder whether it is the first time that Lot has ever spoken of God and God's judgment. After all, the nature of his life to this point has been to drift into sin. And so to drift into sin would be to ignore and push God aside. And this can be like, it can be like that for us, can't it? We spend a long time with family members and workmates, and the first mention of God after a number of years has people saying, "What? Is this guy mad? He's suddenly talking about God? What's going on here?" We don't know that's what's happening for sure, but they jest and they stay in the city. And yet, though he has been given the warning, Lot doesn't take any action. It seems as though he goes to bed that evening and wakes up in the morning and he's still in the city. And the angels are saying to him, "Are you still here?" And Lot is urged strongly to get out of the city. But you notice there in verse 16, he lingers. Not only that, the angels finally have to grab him by the hand and take him out of the city. And this is being described as the Lord being merciful to him in verse 16. Finally, he's told, "Go to the hills, get there quickly, and don't look back." And of course, famously, Lot's wife turns and becomes a pillar of salt in verse 26. Lot, having wasted all this time in the city, lingering and waiting and debating whether or not he should go, does the maths and realizes he can't get to the hills in time. So he says, "There's a small city over there, just let me go. The city's now called Little, and I'm going to go there." See, Lot is told that the judgment is coming. And rather than leave, rather than flee, rather than hear that the bushfire is right on your doorstep and get out of the way, he delays and he lingers and he finds reasons not to go. This is so often the case in the world in which we live. Sometimes people hear that God's judgment is coming to this world and they just simply say, "I'm going to live my life now and put it off. I'll put off the decision to flee the coming judgment of God until I'm on my deathbed, or until there's a better time in my life, or until I'm ready." Friends, if that's you and you're watching today, do not wait any longer. There is a coming judgment of God. I am not joking about it. And I love you enough to say to you, there is a real heaven and a real hell. And I don't want you to go to the real hell. There is a judgment from God coming against all of our sin. Do not put off fleeing from that judgment to the place that I'll show you in a moment. Likewise, if you're a believer, if you're already a Christian and you've been saved by God, do not live your life lingering in this world, waiting just to have that last good time and having an eye on this world. This is how we can often live our lives, looking at the world and thinking, "Gee, they're having fun. That's the real fun that I want to have." Young Christians seem to do this all the time. They grow up in the Christian faith and they know that Jesus saves them from sin, but they don't recognize that he offers them a better life. And so they linger in this world, they delay in this world, and they turn their back on God and turn their face towards the sin of the city of Sydney. The sinful world today is like Sodom. It will be judged. And in Genesis 19, there is literal fire and brimstone raining from the sky to destroy the city of Sodom and its sister city, Gomorrah. And the book of 2 Peter tells us that there is a coming judgment in this world as well. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And then down in verse 10, but the day of the Lord shall come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. This world will be subject to the judgment of God by fire. And we do not know when it will happen, but we know it will take place. This is not something I revel in or take great joy in sharing with you. No Christian is to be happy that the world will be judged. Also, we are not to look around to the events of the world and draw a one-to-one correlation between bad things that have happened and bad decisions that have been made in the world. We don't have the revelation from God to know whether certain things happen in the world as a direct judgment from God, but we do know this. There will be a final judgment on the last day because sin is real and it really angers the righteous God. And so it's important that today you and I recognize that there is a judgment coming. Don't think that just because so much time has passed between the coming of Jesus and our present day that judgment won't happen or that judgment can't happen. The fire is coming and we are to flee. God's judgment is coming and we are to flee. Well, Lot and his two daughters were saved through the judgment and brought outside. And verse 29 tells us that this was in part because God remembered Abraham. Look at verse 29. So it was that then, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. God remembered Abraham. Do you remember our reading from earlier today at the end of chapter 18? Abraham boldly contended with God, "If you are going to destroy this city, would you save it if there were 50 righteous people in there, God?" God says, "Yes, I would." What about 45? Yes, 40. Yes, 30. Yes, 20. Yes, 10. Yes. And yet the city is destroyed, indicating that there were no righteous people in the city whatsoever. Now, as Christians, as I've already said, we know there is a judgment coming and we are not to be happy about this judgment coming. Instead, like Abraham, we are to recognize that crying out for our fellow men in prayer to God is a wonderful thing that we must be doing. We must be getting on our knees and praying for those who do not know the Lord, who are facing the coming judgment of God. There is no certainty, of course, that the prayers that we pray in that regard will directly result in particular people being saved. But we do know that God loves to save people and he loves our petitions to him. Nonetheless, God's judgment is always fair, always righteous. And it's important for us not to eliminate the idea of God's judgment, but to live with it. Because it is his righteous judgment against the sin of the world. But just like God, we are to be passionate that no one will perish. That's what we see back in the book of 2 Peter. God desires that no one will perish, but everyone come to repentance. But the truth of this world is there is no one righteous in this world, just as there was no one righteous in Sodom. Look at these verses from Romans 3. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. In our world, just as there was in Sodom, there is no one righteous. Everyone deserves the judgment of God. And yet Lot and his daughters were saved out of that judgment. Why? Was it because he was righteous? Well, that's what the book of 2 Peter tells us. In 2 Peter 2, amazingly, it tells us that Lot was a righteous man. Now, in part, this is because God had listened to Abraham's prayer. We see that in verse 29. But also because we see a small glimmer of faith here in the person of Lot. After all, as we've seen, though he had drifted away from God towards the sin of Sodom, he was still hospitable to these men, recognizing there was something wrong with his city. And even more than that, he did listen to God, albeit even though he had to be dragged out of the city by the mercy of God. It's not a very strong faith by any stretch, but it is a faith and trust in the God of the Bible. And in Genesis 15, a couple of weeks ago, we saw that it is faith that God credits with righteousness. And so therefore, Lot was righteous. And he was brought out of the city with his family. God's gracious rescue allows the conflicted, compromised, clearly not good Lot to be saved by his very weak faith. A faith which had to be helped by the hand out of the city and to safety and refuge. See, it wasn't because Lot was a good guy, he was a righteous guy, that God called him out of the city. No, God called him out of the city out of a love for Abraham and out of a small amount of faith that Lot had that counted him righteous. Now, it's the same for us, isn't it? None of us in our own strength would choose God. None of us would choose to trust God. There is nothing coming from within that makes us trust God. But Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that the faith we have that is credited to us as righteousness comes from God himself. In other words, he grabs us by the hand and coaxes us out of death and into life as well. We deserve the judgment of God. We are not righteous. But the judgment of God falls on Christ for us, that he might absorb the fire and brimstone of God's judgment so that we do not have to. And that all comes from a faith that's been given to us by God, which he then credits to our account as righteousness. It is the mercy of God. Verse 16 of chapter 19 makes it clear, doesn't it? The Lord was merciful to him, with the angels grabbing him by the hand and pulling him out of the city. And so God pulls us out of death and into new life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is all by the mercy of God. And so when we flee, we don't go to a city of safety, but we go to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who is a refuge for us to protect us from the judgment of God. Jesus is the one who absorbs the fire of judgment against our sin and allows us to walk free. So flee to him. Flee to the only one who can fix your situation of sin. There is no one righteous, but through trusting Jesus and finding your refuge in him, you are credited as righteous and allowed to pass through the judgment and into new and eternal life. Well, like Noah, who was preserved through the judgment back in chapter 9, Lot was preserved through the judgment as well. And yet sadly, like Noah, things do not get better for Lot on the other side. In fact, it goes from bad to worse. Verses 30 to 38, which we won't look at in detail, tell us that he fled to the hills, and with his daughters having no heir, no children, and no prospect of a husband after the destruction of the city of Sodom, they decide it's a good plan to get our father drunk on consecutive evenings, sleep with him, and get pregnant, which is exactly what they do. You see, they might have fled Sodom, but for these women, Sodom went with them. Who knows how they felt when their father offered them up to be abused by all of the men of the city? And though that never happened, they then turn and abuse their father in turn. They flee Sodom, but Sodom comes with them, and the consequences live on. Both of these women have children, one named Moab, who would become the father of the Moabites, one called Ben-Ammi, who would become the father of the Ammonites, and both of these nations would be a thorn in the side for the Israelites all the way through the Old Testament. This passage of Scripture is a difficult one, a harsh one, and a challenging one. But what it shows us is that sin is dangerous and serious, and that because of our sin, judgment from God is real. And while we might not feel that our sin is as bad as Sodom, we are not righteous unless we have Christ. And yet God is patient. Patient, waiting for you to come to salvation. This is what the verses in 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9 say. Look in the middle there. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Friends, flee to the Lord Jesus while you still can. Do not waste your time lingering in this world, but turn to the Lord Jesus, who can perfectly protect you from the judgment to come by crediting you with righteousness through the faith he gives you. And if you do know the Lord Jesus, do not look back. Do not think that there is better to be had in the world in which we live, for this world is broken and sinful and ready for judgment. This is not a place we should be connecting ourselves to in that way. And so, friends, know the judgment of God. But take heart. God has provided a way out of the judgment to take you by the hand in the person of Christ. Grab a hold of him by faith, however weak it is, and he will carry you to eternal life. Amen.